hobbling around. I pulled a muscle, my left leg, so it's only fitting since this is my week of my birthday. Just to learn the outward man is perishing more and more. Just a reminder that this Tuesday night is the women's study. It'll be at our house, 7 o'clock. So you sisters keep coming and enjoying your time and what the Lord gives you together. Well, you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, that'll be where we'll be looking today. So you can just kind of hold that spot, be a few minutes before we actually get to the text. For you dads and moms, have you ever thought about what might be your parting words to your children at the end of your life? Now, contemplate that. I'm not talking about when they're 7 or 13, but if God gives you length of days and your children are adults and, you know, you had this relationship with them, but if you're in the latter days of your life, have you ever thought about that? What would I say to them? That's something that's really caused you to pause and think deeply. How would you pray for them in their presence? You know, what would be your last requests, your desires for them? It's an important thing. Well, hold on to this thought. As you remember, a few weeks ago, I began a sermon series on this title or under this heading, Men God Made, Examples for Us. Men of Old, Examples for Us Today. And what I'm going to endeavor to do, keep doing as we go forward, is look at moments in the lives of Old Testament men and a key moment, a key thing that happened in their life that we can gain tremendous help from. And you remember I began with the man Abraham just a few weeks ago. And I had strongly emphasized that doing a series like this is not just trying to be a history lesson. I'm not just trying to deal with it from a historic standpoint. I want it to have life and meaning to all of us. Because you remember the writer of Hebrews tells us after Hebrews 11 that those recordings, those writings, those men and women who were mentioned were for us, to help us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, right? So let us lay aside every weight, sin, and let us run. Let us run, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So, these Old Testament saints, believers, Christians, are for us. And I pray that they will stimulate or motivate us is how we live as Christians, how we men think, how you women think, how we live, how we view our day, God's grace, His reality. So our study today brings us to the man Isaac. Now consider, what would you take from the man Isaac? What things about his life? It's probably not a real quick answer, is it? Isaac is offered up by Abraham. Was going to be offered up. Well, that's a key moment. And then you move along and there's not a whole lot of text. So what would we take from the life of Isaac? It may seem kind of hard at first, but without a doubt, the grace of God was in his life and we can see things from his life that can help us. Of the Old Testament patriarchs, Isaac is right in the middle of the covenant of grace, God's great covenant. At least 30 times, if you go back into the Old Testament, at least there's a phrase or there's a term, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Right? Remember that? I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I spoke, I moved. I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Which means that Isaac is key in God's great plan of all of this. Not just that He was the promised Son, but that He was the Son of the lineage of the covenant promises. Now, interesting, like I said, we don't have a lot of historic record, do we, on the life of Isaac? How many chapters are there in Genesis? 50. 50 chapters in the book of Genesis. And there's only 2.5 chapters that deal with Isaac. It's not much, is it? Well, you should compare that with Abraham and then Jacob, which is Isaac's son, and then Joseph. Each of those men have about 12 chapters on their life. So of the 50 chapters, we've got at least 12, 12, and 12 on Abraham, Jacob, and Joseph, but only 2.5 on Isaac. So I emphasize that to say the moment that God gives us into Isaac's life is pretty limited, but it's significant. You remember, Isaac is part of two of the most unique moments in the preservation of God's covenant, right? I mean, in a sense, Isaac's part of two events. It seems like the whole covenant promises of God kind of hinge. They seem to be almost, what's happening here? Something's going wrong. What are those two events? Abraham is to offer up his son, Isaac, right? So all of a sudden, wow, God's whole plan hinges on whether Isaac's going to live or not, right? Well, that's when he was a young man, possibly a late teenager in his 20s. And then the next event with Isaac is when? It's kind of a strange event, right, about this covenant promise. It's when he's passing on the blessings to his sons, right, to Jacob and Esau. What was intended to be for Esau ends up being for Jacob, right? So Isaac is a part of this hinged series of events that God is preserving what He said He was going to do. So God raises up Isaac for His glory and His redemptive plan. So last time, like I said last time, I want to do a freeze frame at a key moment in the life of Isaac. And that is the event where he calls his son to him, Isaac, calls his son Esau, and then what happens with Jacob. And his final blessing, his final words, his final... Now, interestingly, Isaac ends up living for several more years. Y'all realize that? But he is elderly, and so he's passing on the blessing to his son, or it ends up being both of his sons. So that's the event I want us to look at. So first, let's look quickly at the context. Let's just kind of, it won't take long. We'll get to the context of when Isaac becomes the kind of the primary focus. Second, let's look at the event itself. And third, I'd like to note some things or point out some things that you and I can take away that will impact our lives today and how we live. First, the context. Just glance back, chapter 24 is really where the emphasis moves from Abraham to Isaac. Actually, after the great event where Abraham, by faith, in devotion or obedience to God, brings his son to offer him, and God delivers, God provides the ram, and Isaac is not offered, from that moment forward, the events move into Isaac's life. Really, he becomes the main character. From the after the offering scene. And so in chapter 24, what do we have here? We have Abraham who says, my son needs a wife. Now this is not the normal way to go find a wife, is it? Abraham sends his servant to find a wife, and he sends him to Mesopotamia. This is, you single guys, y'all kind of go, what is going on here? God moves Abraham. Abraham sends his servant, and Abraham in faith believes God will find a wife for her, or for him. And the servant believes it. You know, the servant, we never get a name here, do we? But the servant seeks God. Lord, have mercy on my master. And so you look in verse 51. The whole event has occurred. The servant meets Rebekah at the well. Rebekah goes back, gets her family members. Her brother says this, verse 51, behold, Rebekah is here before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. So there we have. Never met him before. And so Rebekah saddles the camels and goes and is brought in chapter 24 to Isaac, and he sees them coming and he sees her, and essentially for both of them it was love at first sight. Isaac and Rebekah. There's the beginning of their... So what we have in the short story is a young man who's given a wife, a woman who's given two sons, and then a promise that's given to the man, and then at the end, the blessing on his sons. That's essentially the life of Isaac. So chapter 25, Rebekah has not borne any children yet. Isaac seeks God. He entreats the Lord to give him children, to give her children. And God does just that. If you look at the in chapter 25, in verse 23, again, I'm trying to do this quickly. I want to catch us up to what's occurred so we can fully appreciate the events. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And here's the key phrase, and the elder shall serve the younger. What's going on here? Rebekah has two little boys in her womb. And God is already speaking covenant promises. There are two nations. There are two peoples in that you're going to bear. You see, God's putting it in sweeping events. And one people will be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. Do you think that Rebekah contemplated that? I wonder if Rebekah and Isaac talked about that. What does this mean? I mean, Abraham and Isaac had all these promises too. Don't you know they talked about we're going to have seed, we're going to have offspring, where you can't even count them? We hadn't had any children. Here's Rebekah and Isaac. Once again, hadn't had any children. And yet God's making these big promises. Move over to chapter 26. There's a famine. Isaac goes into the area of Gerar, where King Abimelech reigns. We have the same kind of event where what does Isaac do about Rebekah? Does he tell them, this is my wife? No, he doesn't. He doesn't tell Abimelech, this is my wife. He says, it's my sister, just like his father Abraham had done. So that whole event occurs. God spares Rebekah. God protects the integrity of even the Abimelech and those men, that nobody was defiled. And then a key part happens. Isaac leaves. And here's a key event in his life. And originally I thought I might preach on this verse right here. Verse 24 in chapter 26. Isaac has God come to him. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee. And I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So the promise is now to Isaac, right? I have started something with your father Abraham. I will continue it. Stay with me. So now Isaac has been reaffirmed. The appearance of the Almighty, God speaking to him. What encouraging words. He built an altar to the Lord. That brings us to chapter 27. Isaac is old, probably 140. And so he's elderly. We know he's so elderly, he can't see very well. I mean, he couldn't even see which son had appeared to him. And so in chapter 27, Isaac calls Esau in and he says to him, verse 4, make me savory meat such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Let me go back to my opening question. If in length of days you dads and you moms get to speak to your children from the hospital bed, from a room, from a car, or anywhere else, what will you say to your children? It's a very significant question. And this is the event that the writer of Hebrews says marked the life of Isaac. Right now, in the midst of a crazy scene, if I can say it that way. All right, so that's the context. Rebekah is brought to Isaac. They have two sons that represent two nations. God comes to Isaac and says, I am with you. I am the God of your father, Abraham. And I'm going to do mighty things through you. And then Isaac realizes his days are winding down and he calls his son Esau to him. So let's go to the event. This is the key part of today. The event itself, there's really three scenes, but two primarily. The third scene is Isaac speaking to Esau, but the first two scenes are the core of what I want to get to today. So first, pick it up. The deception. I call scene one is the deception. I do not encourage any children in here to use any of these techniques. This is amazing. Or the women, in terms of what Rebecca did. But let's read. Pick it up in verse 6. I'm going to read through 17. And Rebecca, she heard her husband Isaac say to Esau, "Go and make me my favorite venison. Bring it to me so I can bless thee before I die." Basically what she heard. All right, verse 6. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son and said, "Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother. And he said, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son," she's speaking to Jacob, "go, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death." And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, "Behold, hey mom, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them." So he went and he fetched and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loveth. And Rebekah took goodly raiment, clothing, of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and she put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the goats, or the kids of the goats, upon his hands. Children, you picture this? You put little cutouts, pieces on his hands, on his neck, upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son, Jacob. I'm fixing to be 52 years old, and I read this story and I go, what is going on here? I mean, God's got this great plan of things, and people are doing weird stuff. No other way to put it. It's just an amazing event. This is all about deception. Isaac's old. Isaac has a great blessing to pronounce, and other things are going on. I mean, he knows his days are done, meaning they're winding down. And he, because of the order of things, is ready to put his blessing on Esau. And yet, while he lays there, blind, basically, waiting on his favorite meal, his wife and his other son are in the midst of a massive cover-up, a scheme, a plan. And Isaac lays there, clueless of what's going on. So I don't want us to bog down today on all the ramifications of that. I want us to see the sweeping purposes of God, because I want you parents, you dads and you moms, and for me, to see bigger realities in how God in His mercy works. We miss that, you miss everything today. It's not about the deceitful plan, it's about the ruling hand of God and what Isaac wanted for his sons in the midst of a very messed up event. And yet God had already said, I mean, even though Isaac is clueless, the hand of the Almighty is not hindered, right? God's sovereignty is not being thwarted or misdirected. Do you ever talk to people who say, no way good can come from that? Well, hang on here. Grace is God's active extension of doing for us what nobody deserves. I mean, you have to ask yourself, did Jacob really deserve this? No, humanly speaking. But what did God tell his mother while she was with child that he was going to do back in chapter 25? The elder shall serve the younger. This is And how do you argue with sovereignty of God when you come to events like this? It's part of the reason, central reason that Paul argues so strongly in the book of Romans about election, what God's doing, sovereignty. If God's not sovereign, then we are desperately in trouble. All men are. God is sovereign. God is ruling. And so, even though this plan is happening, God is ruling through and over all of it. Saints, we don't need to get too caught up, too worried, too anxious, too troubled, too worried that God's promises and what God's doing is being thwarted or hindered in any way. We don't. We just don't need to get... His covenant promises or His plan for all that He's going to do, He knows the end from the beginning. It's not in jeopardy. You face things, I face things, and we can't figure out how it's ever going to get back on track. So my point is, Isaac is laying there ready to pronounce glorious blessings, and he's got family members playing games. So get the picture here, the bigger picture. God is ruling in it all. God is not in any way hindered for what He's going to accomplish. You'll have children. You have children that grow up. You have longings for your children. You want your children to be in Christ. You have dreams, if you want to, for your children, family members, friends. And yet we see the things around us and we go, I don't know how this could ever turn out. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God was taking care of that. He's ruling in everything. So step back. Step back and see the bigger plan. Step back and see the divine plan. God has a redemptive plan. It's a glorious plan. It's the great plan of all the ages. And He will continue to fulfill His covenant promises. His name will be exalted. Though men fail, yet God will triumph. And this man, Isaac, is key to it right here. He could have thrown up his hands when in all of this and said, in God's sovereignty, he could have said, you're Jacob, you're a liar, I'm not giving you my blessing. Esau's a loser because he's already sold his birthright. Neither one of you are worthy of anything. It's not what happens. Isaac, by faith, has something bigger in view, right? Now this is big. I might have had to get to this age to finally maybe begin to see this a little bit more. You young parents, you're in such early chapters of dealing with children and what you hope for to come. But I'm on the other end of that slope now. My days are not getting any younger. And so I stand back in all of the plan of God in His grace, how He loves to show mercy, how He loves to save. Tom and Betty have a son who's gone through a lot. It doesn't look real promising yet. But the grace of God could do glorious things in their son. That's just one example of just, we have to believe and hope in God for big things, for God's name's sake. That's what it's about. So Isaac's faith, since he's key to this, Isaac's faith and Isaac's words to his children are part of this whole plan. You get that? Get hold of that. Faith and great words, words of pronounced, spoken, are part of the redemptive plan of God, what's going on here. So that's scene number one, the deception. But the deception does not undermine the greater purposes of what God has. Go to the second scene. What happens? Jacob's all dressed up in his brother's clothes. He's got animal skins on his hands. He's got him on his neck. He's got some meat that his mom prepared. Hey, Jacob, you hadn't done anything. How could the blessing be on Jacob? Whew. Well, let's read it. Go back to verse 18. And he came unto his father and he said, my father. And he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. That's a lie. I have done according as thou badest me, or what you told me to do. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. What's going on here? And Isaac said unto Jacob, he didn't know it was Jacob, right? Children, this he thinks it's his other son Esau. And he said, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Seems like Jacob's wondering about this, right? The whole redemptive line of God, saints, is in this. If he figures it out, you see where I'm going with this? Jacob went near unto Isaac his father. I bet he was a little nervous. He's a grown man. He's a father himself. I'm speaking towards Isaac. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. Isaac felt Jacob, and he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? I mean, this is the third time. And he said, I am. And he said, Bring it near to me, meaning the food, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat. And he brought him wine, and he drank. And after his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now, and kiss me, my son. Verse 27, And he came near, and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him, and he said, See, the smell of my son is as of the smell of the field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and be thy mother and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. We'll pause there. Scene 2, the blessing on Jacob. Deception now swings to this incredible scene of the blessing. An actual, sincere, God-appointed blessing that Isaac now bestows upon Jacob, the younger son. And Isaac never knows who he's pronouncing the blessing on. Not now he doesn't. So sure enough, Jacob pulls it off, doesn't he? It's incredible. Jacob convinces his father that he is Esau. All of his mother's strategies worked. And Isaac eats and drinks. When I was studying and thinking through this, I couldn't help but just contemplate. Hey, Jacob, is your conscience bothering you? Hey, Jacob, we got 12 chapters coming up in Genesis on the man Jacob. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You think you have heaviness about your sons and daughters or others? Just trust in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Jacob shouldn't get in on this. God loves to serve mercy, show mercy, doesn't he? You and I shouldn't get in on it. God loves to serve, show mercy, doesn't he? We're all in the kingdom because of a merciful, saving God. All of us. That's what grace is. That's why when we speak of Jesus Christ, we speak of Him who saves us who are so unsavable, unworthy, right? There's nothing about us. So the plan works. The plan works. Jacob now has pulled it off and he waits for the blessing. And there's got to be a very intimate scene here that takes place. When he said, Come near to me, my son. Come close. And his father thinks it's Esau, and his father launches into this prayer for his son. In a sense, beloved, what's happening now is the torch is being passed, truly is being passed here. Isaac will no longer be the main man anymore. Jacob will be the main man in God's redemptive story. And so we will see that as we go forward. All right, the blessing. The blessing is pronounced. Who has handy Hebrews 11 verse 20? Or can anybody quote it by memory? The blessing is now pronounced. There's 11 words in the book of Hebrews given to us on Isaac. 11 words and 11 words only. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Is that how it reads? By faith. The blessing that Isaac is pronouncing towards his son is by faith. He's believing in a great God to do great things for his son. The blessing. Listen to what John Calvin said. The whole force of the benediction turns at this point. That God will prove Himself to be a kind father to His servant Jacob in all things. The Hebrew writer is capturing that Isaac had faith in these last days, last years, but certainly these last moments. Isaac, by faith, believed that God would work in his son. Right? That's what this whole thing is about. The covenant of God to bless his father, Abraham, to bless him, Isaac, and to bless his offspring, he believed God. Do we believe God? We're Calvinists, right? God's going to do whatever He's going to do. Do we believe God for great things for our children? That's what I'm asking you. This is not just a history lesson. Moms, dads, get hold of this. Jacob knew God's great purposes was to exalt His name, His name. We need to have faith. We need to learn from this. We need to lay hold of it. Calvin is right that his God, that Isaac was asking that his God would prove to be a kind father unto Jacob, his son. Parents, it's not too late. It's not too late. Brother Mike has got a new relationship going with his daughter to some extent. It's not too late. It's not too late. You hear what I'm saying? Grace loves to do glorious things way beyond our years. We need to get hold of this. So the blessing, what's the blessing? It has three parts to it. Three parts to it. First, to provide for him. You ever sat around and thought about verses 28, 29? Because the Hebrew writer doesn't say further. He just says concerning things to come. But Jacob here is hearing from his father things to come. Go back. Let's go back and look at this. What is the blessing? What is in essence Isaac praying for his son? Verse 28 says, therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. You realize how big of a statement this is? This is a vast, sweeping statement. That God in Jacob's life, again, he still thinks it's Esau. He's praying for his son. And his son is Jacob, the younger, the very one God's appointed. And he asks God to provide abundantly, expansively in his life. Why? So that God will be great. That He would have... This isn't about just wealth and health and indulgence. He says, may God give you the dew of heaven. In other words, may He expand, enlarge your land, your influence, who you are. This is about gracious provision for Him and His family, His whole clan. And He says, land and food. And wine. It's symbolic. It's bigger. It's bigger than just getting some stuff. Men are about stuff. You can have all the stuff you want, be miserable, and not have the blessing of God on it, that's for sure. Be miserable in it. Saints, this is physical blessings indeed. There's no question. Physical provision. God would care for him. God would give him land. God would give him provisions. But it has spiritual reality to it, right? That's the bigger picture here. It has to do with possessing the land. What land? Well, in this case, The land of Canaan, right? The promised land. Did Abraham get to see it? No. Is Isaac going to get to see it? No. Will Jacob get to see it? No. Why in the world are you praying for it? Because it's a part of the bigger name of God continuing through each generation. And he asks God, take care of him. Bless him. May God bless you immensely. The promised land, in reality, saints, you know who gets in on this kind of truth in the full, in a more true, glorious measure? Us, the church. We're in the kingdom. We have Christ. We have possessed the land because Christ is it. Meaning He is the one in His kingdom that endures forever. So there's physical blessings in this, but it's spiritual in reality. The place, you know what it is, beloved? It's the place of God's outpouring. It's the place of fullness in Him. The place of joy and thanksgiving. And this is what Isaac is praying for Jacob. It's really quite a phenomenal way of putting it. Where God would grant His presence and care in Jacob's life and his sons' lives and his grandsons' lives and on and on and on. May the God, he says, may God give thee the dew of heaven, and may He give you fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. May He be with you. May He be upon you. May He keep your steps. May He keep your days. Oh, men, I want you to leave today. You fathers and you mothers, I want you to leave today, and I want you to get the ceiling of what you've been thinking and hoping for in God. I want you to blow the ceiling off and go to higher ground by the grace of God. Faith. Do you fathers think like this? Do you have hopes like this? Godly men want holy things for their sons. Eternal things, right? Worldly men want vain things for their sons, things that perish. The world, men of the world who have not been brought in by the grace of God to the kingdom of Jesus Christ, they want worldly things for their sons and daughters. Oh, may God give you new Dodge truck, big 401k, plenty of work, long life, time at the beach, whatever, the praise of men, and then what when it's all over? Vanity of vanities. Godly men don't focus on those things. Godly men want the presence of God with their sons and their daughters. Right? Do you parents have faith in God to continue His name in the lives of your children? You should. You should. So the first part of the blessing was outpouring, to provide for, to take care of, to sustain, to keep them. Second part of the blessing, go to verse 29. The second part of the blessing deals with it promoting him. 29, part 1. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Pretty big statement, isn't it? Not only may God provide for you, care for you all the days of your life, and your offspring, and your children, and your children's children, but may He keep you. He says here, may He cause others to see or serve or recognize God's with them. Saints, this is not a request for political dominance. This is not a request to be great in the worldly, manly things of this world, right? That's not what it's talking about at all. This request is about the name of God, the reality of God, being on His Son all His days. And that He would be in a place that represents the Almighty. We read through these church history sketches. You men, you know, we've read through, gone through. Mac has done several lectures. Lee has done some. The common denominator, a great God with an eternal plan, with a Son who rules and reigns, and a message that cannot and will not go out. The name of God continuing. That's essentially what part two of the blessing is. that the name of God would be perpetuated through him, that many would see. That Jacob's name, nope, but God's name would be mighty in the earth. Oh yes, that men would know this in their lives, his life. Men, don't you want that too? That you walked with God in your generation? That you want that for your sons? You want that for your daughters? You want them to have the name, the imprint of Jesus Christ on them? Do you want that? And that as Isaac is fading away, that Jacob would continue. Or in this case, that his sons, because he didn't even know which one he's praying for, but that his son's name would be marked out because the name of God is on him. Let me ask you, you see where I'm going? I've already been, where is all this culminate? It culminates, all of this redemptive plan culminates in the man, Jesus Christ. Right? That's the glorious fulfillment of it. That the line that was coming, a Savior, a Messiah, a King, one who would triumph over sin, one that would create a people to, or bring a people to Himself, it culminates in the glory of Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. He is the King of Kings. And the testimony of His church has been doing just this. Through the ages, the name of God, the name of Jesus Christ with His people is doing just this. Continuing. Even though it's been hated, despised, martyred, treated with such disdain. You see the bigger truth here? It's awesome. Awesome. By faith, Isaac he blesses his sons concerning things to come. He blesses Jacob and Esau. So the bigger picture is God's redemptive plan culminating in the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of His church. The third part of the blessing, let's look at this quickly. Last part of verse 29. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. So the first part was to provide for him. The second part was to promote him, not in a human sense, but promoting him that God would be with him and would triumph in him. And the third part is that God would protect him. Everyone that curses you will be cursed, and everybody that blesses you would be blessed. So the protection, he's asking God's protection on his son. Now think of this, those who would oppose him, those who would oppose Jacob, would oppose his God, that they would be cursed. That's strong language, isn't it? And those that bless him, those who are kind to him, those who are good to him, they would be blessed. Wow! You think in the Old Testament, you think of some illustrations of this. It's pretty fearful, isn't it? Rahab gets out of an absolute death sentence and her whole household, Rahab. What did Rahab even have to offer? But what was Rahab's position on the whole thing? Your God is the true God. I fear Him. The blessing was upon those who blessed God's people. To protect the line of God's people. Those that oppose you will be cursed. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that relate to you will have consequences. Now, think of this in light of what was to come. Think of it as now as we go forward from Genesis 27, and you start going forward. Does not this carry out? Joseph gets treated wrongly by Potiphar's wife, does he not? So he got, in a sense, he was cursed. He was lied about by Potiphar's wife. Cut him off, ruined it. Joseph was ruined forever. Had his name slandered. God was dishonored. The whole thing ends. Hardly. She curses him, it becomes the pathway for him to eventually get to the right hand of the Pharaoh, right? God was with him. Moses. Those who bless, those who curse. What did Pharaoh do to Moses, you children? What did Pharaoh do to Moses? Sure, y'all go on out. Go on out, worship your God. No problem. No, he didn't say that. He cursed Moses, but more, he cursed his God, and he paid for it. This is awesome, the ramifications of this. This would be one that Ryan Fullerton will go off on. You oppose the Almighty, you're in trouble. Esther, right? Haman had a plan. Woo. Haman and his family hung because he hated the God of the Israelites. David and Goliath. What was David's biggest burden when he walked up and he heard Goliath out there railing on them? What was his greatest indignation? How dare you say that about the Almighty? Forget if you're 19 feet tall or 9 feet tall. Forget it. You curse God, you're in trouble. You see the language here? Cursed be everyone that curses thee. These are not just poetic literary phrases. This is redemption. This is grace. This is God. Isaac's believing God for great things in his son's life. It's incredible. So these things come to pass. They come to pass. They'll come to pass in Jacob's life. They'll come to pass in others after Jacob, his sons. So it has, saints, my main point is to protect him, asking God to protect his son and what comes, it has a redemptive lineage in it, a godly posterity, the continuation of the hand of God and the name of God on his line, his family. I'm not sure that I felt some of these things any more than in January of 2003. What's happened in January 2003? A little girl was born. It's known as my first granddaughter. January 2003. And I got to hold her. If you'd like to talk to her, she's up here on the front. You can come see her today if you'd like to. But she was a few hours old, and I'm looking at her. Ooh, to some extent, Philip was thinking a little bit like Isaac was thinking. Oh, God, use her for your name's sake. May her life count for the kingdom of God. And then in December of 2008, a little red-headed boy, I got to hold him. Had the same feelings. Then in August of 2010, another little boy, little dark-headed boy, looked like his mama. Got to go to the hospital and hold him. And then in November of 2012, another little boy. You stay with me? What was my point? I'm not sure that I ever felt more acutely at a moment in time these things than when I had those moments. Because I realize I'm the old man in the room. My days are limited. But here's a new life. Lord, they're yours. They're yours. Continue your name. I don't want it to stop with me. I want you to keep going. The glory of God, the majesty of Jesus Christ, His songs, His praise, His people. Keep it going, Lord. It's real. Do you feel that? Do you men feel this? Your mothers, you feel this? Mike, do you feel that for your daughter, for those you love, your grandchildren? Otherwise, we read about Isaac and we say, yeah, but he was in the redemptive plan of God. Well, so are we. So are we. Wherefore, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us. We got things to do, beloved. Our days aren't done. These little children, these grandchildren, they're God's. We want them for His name's sake. That little Calvin, that little Laney, and Michaela, and Jada, and all, they're His. We ought to believe God for great things for them. Put that in a Hallmark card. Oh, Mom, thank you that you gave life, but God gives eternal life. May His name continue. You see where I'm going? Bigger, redemptive purposes of God. So the blessing. Let me wind down. You know, in Isaac's compassion, what ended up unfolding, you realize he even pronounces certain blessings on Esau. You remember the rest of the story. I'm not going to try to read the rest of the text now. All right, Jacob has his intimate time with his father, Isaac and Jacob. The blessings are passed on. Jacob is out. What does the text say? Instantly, Esau comes in. I've got it. I've got the food ready, Dad. Isaac, it says, trembled. He realized, that was Jacob that I just pronounced the blessing on. And again, I'm not going to try to dig into that. But Isaac has faith for his son Esau too. Look at verse 39. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to Esau, "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above." Once again, provision. "And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break this yoke from off thy neck." I'm not going to elaborate on those. But the Hebrew writer told us by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. God right here has even purposes in Esau's life. There's certain things here that are going to still be fulfilled. And Isaac sees that or commits that to God. He gives a blessing. Awesome reality. In the midst of such a twisted scene of things, these pure, God-based, God-hoped-in promises, prayers go forward for two sons. All right, what's the application for us? The application for us, I want you to take three things away. Otherwise, if you hadn't already heard them, otherwise in the text and in the what we've covered. Number one, your role as a father, and for you mothers, your role has huge redemptive implications in your children's lives. How you train them and how you pray for them. Right? Huge. Not just when they're little. Many here in this room have grown children. Grown children who are still maybe not even redeemed yet. But stay with me. Your words, your prayers, your influence in their life has huge redemptive implications. You are not just a bystander. Okay? God uses us. We have words of life to offer. We beseech men, even our own children and family members, we beseech them, be reconciled to God. Be right with Him. That's first. Second application. The struggles, the foolish ways, the dashed hopes of your children should not defeat your hope for God's mercy in their lives. Everybody hear that? Struggles, foolish decisions, dashed hopes, carelessness of your children should not defeat or rob you of hoping in God's mercies. Mercies for their lives, right? You got to hope in God. Whether or not you live long enough to see these come about. Right? It's not depending on whether you get to see it all come about. Isaac didn't get to see everything that happened to the level of detail that we get to see. He didn't see that. He just pronounced awesome blessings. He committed it to God. I held her and I walked out of the hospital with tears in my eyes. I don't know what's ahead, but I know God loves to do great things. And I know He loves to do great things for you and me. We're His children. He loves us. How much more does your Father want to bestow on us, right? So the struggles, the wasted years, etc., in your children's lives, or even in your grandchildren's lives, we don't have to be defeated by that. Hope in God. I called Baker Hughes on Friday. He had two sons graduate this weekend, one from college and one from high school. Everybody know Baker, pretty much. And he didn't know what text I'm dealing with, and I didn't know what he was dealing with. And so he was talking about his boys, and we were reflecting. Zach and Nathan. Zach's finishing his college degree, Nathan through high school. And I reminded him when I called him about 15 years ago, I had something really heavy on my heart about my son. I called him and I said, do you remember you were standing in your house looking out the big window in the St. Louis areas where they lived in? And I said, you saw your boys out there playing in the yard, just little boys. And you began to cry on the phone as you talked to me. Because you said, oh God, do things for them. I remember it just like it was yesterday. Baker said, brother, here's my theme verse for my sons. I didn't have any idea where he was going to go. Isaiah 8:18. Right? I'm sure everybody in here has the same verse. Hardly. John Popper'd have to look this up. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. You hear what he's saying? I'm talking to Baker and I said, Baker, I'm fixing to preach on the life of Isaac. Exactly what your prayer is for your two sons, in a sense, is what Isaac wanted for his. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders. Jeff, Tommy, the children are for God's signs and wonders. That's the bigger reality. Michael, whatever's happening in your children's life, they're for signs and wonders. They're for God. You guys, if you get to marry and have children, they're for God. My children, these children are for God. Ron and Karen, those grown sons, they're for God. They're for signs and wonders of the great name of God. Sister, that baby is for the glory of God. It's big. It's glorious. By faith, Isaac blessed his sons on things to come, concerning things to come. So that's second. Lastly, the words you impart to your children should exalt God in their eyes and be offered in faith that God would do glorious things in their life. If you're praying big things for your children, you moms, you dads, it should cause, even if they sit there with their eyes wide open, my little grandsons, when I pray, they're watching me. They're watching Pops pray. It ought to put a great, glorious, loving, sovereign, majestic God before their eyes. Because essentially, Jacob goes out from here, and the redemptive plan hinges on the deceiver, i.e. Jacob. But the blessing, the eternal plans of God have not been thwarted. They will go forward. And Isaac believed God for them. Oh, saints, your words, your admonitions, today, tomorrow, and if you and I get a chance at the end of our lives to say things to them, let's make them matter. May they really count. May God be great in their eyes. May there be hope in God in the way we talk to our sons and daughters. Amen? God help us. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you that you're the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that you appeared to them, that you ruled gloriously in their lives right here, this event with Isaac and his sons. You were in this event in all greatness and purpose. Thank you, Lord, for children. Thank you for sons and daughters. Thank you for the gift of God. We feel very inadequate so much of the time in trying to train and nurture children. But they're yours. We want to believe you for great things. We want to believe you for great things in their lives, in their children's lives, that the name of God would continue in a great way. Lord, help us today and in our, really down in our hearts, where sometimes we agonize, we have burdens that feel like they'll never go away for those we love. Help us, Lord, to believe you. You love to save. The reason why we're here today is because you've saved us. None of these children are too far gone. The world would say things. Nobody is too far from the grace of God. You can save, and you do save gloriously. So we want a posterity that's got your name on them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it has fresh help to us and meat and drink to give us faith to press on. May we run the race with patience. Glorify your name, we ask. Amen.